We started last week a series in the book of James, Santiago. And as we looked at last week, James is one of those books that it really is not a theological treatise. In fact, it is a book of tough sayings. It's related to the Proverbs, like the Proverbs or the those practical, really the wisdom books of the Old Testament. Just that this is the way it is, and he makes these statements, and it's really not up for debate. It's a tough book. It's a practical book. It's a foundational book. It's one that says, okay, I have faith. I am in Christ and I know the Lord. And he says, okay, then this is what it needs to look like. And this is not really debatable. This is what he says. This is what it should be like. We looked at the fact that in James, it's kind of that rubber meets the road and living the practical faith of God's purpose in your life, that practical reality of it. As we looked at what it said, is that there's no gray areas there. He kind of drops the bomb, not just strafing the deck, as Howard Hendricks would say. He didn't just strafe the deck. He dropped the bomb right down on it. And that's the book of James. And as James, we looked at last week, that as we looked at James, the reality is that James started his first words out were James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we looked at the reality is that if we're going to serve God, as we as believers, we start from a humble perspective. James could have said, I, James, the brother of Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He said, James, the servant. He could have said, James, the recognized, celebrated leader of the Church of Jerusalem and the Jerusalem Council. He could have said all those things. He didn't say that. He said, James, the servant. And for us to serve, for us to be involved, for us to be engaged, it starts from a humble position of serving. We looked at the fact that engaging to grow and to mature and to serve, and that's the foundation that he set. But boy, James didn't waste any time in this process as he opens the book of James and as he talks about that, because right away he jumps into it. Right away he gets, you'd think that he says, okay, here's I am, consider it, I'm James, a servant, and he has a little greeting, and he just says greetings, and then he goes to verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, and here's what he says, verses 2 to 8. Consider it. Now, this is the second verse of the book, the letter. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and stable in all he does. James jumps right into this. He jumps right into the issue that he says, listen, you need to consider pure joy when you face various kinds of trials and suffering. Tough times, that's what he's talking about. These people needed to understand that tough times are real. Pain, sickness, disappointment, suffering, very real. Loneliness, humiliation, unfairness, very real. Heartache, loss, hurt, rejection, very real. There are tough times, and we have tough times. And the issue of our tough times is that James is saying, listen, if you want to have a faith, and if you have faith, there are going to be tough times. You are going to face them. There was never a promise that this life would be easy. There was never a promise that there would be that fairness in this life. In fact, he's saying the promise is that life is not easy. And the promise is that life is not fair. And yet we have lived in a world of entitlement where we think everything should be easy. And it should be fair, and if something happens to us and it's not, all of a sudden we raise the banner and flag and say, oh boy. And what James is saying, the first time tough times come along for these people, those who profess their faith, profess to be a believer, are gone. And he wonders, do you really possess it? Because your faith without works is dead. There's nothing there. You're double-minded. You say you have faith, but when things come that are tough, you're gone. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith at all? Times are tough. Man, I'm telling you what, not all things are good. And there are some, not just tough times, there's some tough people. There's some very tough people. And that can fall in two camps. You can think, well, that's a tough person that's going to persevere and endure. And that's where we want to get that issue of our faith grows us to where we endure and we persevere. And that's the right kind of toughness. But there's another toughness of that. Excuse me. And that toughness is where we have people who say, well, if you just had a little more faith, you'd be okay. If you just had more faith, then all this would disappear. If you just had a little more faith, everything would be okay. If you just loved God more, you wouldn't be facing these trials. If you just loved God more, you wouldn't have hurt and loss and rejection. You just need more faith. Have you had that? Man, there's some people, you know, we have some in our church as well, that sometimes I wonder, are you real? Because everything is good. Everything's always good. It's good, it's good. Sometimes life just sucks. Gotta tell you, it's not always good. And I'm one of these people that everything's good. How do we break inside that turtle shell? Because sometimes life isn't good. Now, God doesn't say life's always going to be good. What he says is that I can make good of everything in your life. I can turn that which is hurtful, that which is the rejection, the disappointment, I can turn all things and make them good, but sometimes life just is not good. And yet we have that mentality that life is supposed to be good and we're supposed to wait for it and look for it. Some people say, well, you know what, we live under that, as Pastor Paul mentioned in one of the song introductions, we live under that, well, you just have sin in your life, and therefore, that's why you're suffering so bad. Well, there can be choices in our life, no matter that we make, that bring about the suffering. There's no doubt about that. But some people live under this cosmic guilt, that God's waiting with his finger on the button to push, and the piano's gonna fall. Boy, if you just had more faith, if you just lived, if you loved God, and we roll in that, and we think that, man, God, from my past, is still the conviction of that and the consequence of that we're still dealing with today. And God says, you've been forgiven. Can you live that way? We look at those around us, and if somebody around us is suffering, we're saying, God, are they suffering because of me? Is it something I did that they're suffering now? I didn't read my Bible enough, so they're suffering. I didn't pray enough, so they're suffering. We always look for that boy that's, and some people say, yeah, that's what it is. You know, that's what it is. Tough people and erroneous views that say suffering is something bad. James says it's not bad. In fact, he says, here's why we have sin. Here's why we have tough times. One, we have sin because we have a tough world because it's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. Sin entered into the world and we have suffering and trials because it is a fallen world. We have disease. We have things that tear us apart because it's a fallen world. And guess what? Every one of us is suspect to that. Everyone lives under the dominion in that sense of this world that is under the dominion of sin. We have illness, disease, hurt, tears, all of that. Because of sin in the world, we all live that way. Every one of us is subject to that. And we suffer because of it. Whether it be from your lower back hurting this morning, or whether it be your lumbago to your lumbago, whatever it may be, the issues of something that's hurting, we live in a fallen world. But there's also, everyone is subject to that, but there's some that are subject due to the consequences of your choices. And yes, there is suffering due to that. We make wrong choices, we suffer the consequences thereof. We as parents tell our kids, think carefully before you do that because the consequences, you know, man, you may not like the consequences of that. And one mistake can ruin the rest of your life. And we tell our kids, be careful of that. Usually it's because we've had to experience that. We would love that they would just listen to us and obey and think, okay, I'm going to stay away from that. But normally they don't. They do their own thing, and the cycle will continue, and they'll tell their kids someday, don't do that because dad was a fool. And they'll do it. So some are subject due to wrong choices. And as James even says here, some are subject to trials and suffering because of their engaging for the cause of Christ. They're engaging for the cause of Christ. There is some suffering that comes in a spiritual realm because we engage for Christ. We desire to engage and be used in the culture and impact the culture of heaven and impact eternal destiny. And yes, within that, there is suffering at times that comes. Some of the issues, I don't know, I hope I wasn't like this when I was younger. I may have been. Knowing the theology of suffering, but not understanding the heart of communicating that. I mean, I know there are some that just feel like, well, if I just tell you the truth, that's all there needs to be because truth is all there is. And yet when people are suffering, it's hard to do so. Yes, it's truth. But life isn't always easy. Life isn't always good. And God is always good. But sometimes when we're in the midst of it, we can't see that. We need to be supported by others. We need to help others bear our burdens. I find myself at this age now looking at the situations of my life and thinking, I hope I wasn't, when I was younger, being arrogant enough to tell people, well, God is good and you just suffer through it. We have in our own church, even I talked to John last night, John and Mock. We wrote cards for her 2 weeks ago. And John asked me to update you all basically that soon she'll be with the Lord in heaven. She'll be home to bring glory to God. Nothing can be done. Nothing's going to be done. John just said, update the people. Understand right now, visiting is difficult. So please don't just run. In fact, the thing to do right now is probably just to drop a note, a card, encourage them, pray for them, and not to rush in right now where she's not doing well. I'm going to look at John and say, oh, John, God is good. You know, just let's bless God and die. You know, here we go. Was that the way it is? Sitting up there in that hospital room or dealing with parents who lost a little one. Sometimes truth is truth, but the way we communicate that to people and the way we say, we don't need to be that tough person. We need to be that warm, caring, visible representation of Christ to them who would hug them and love them and say, listen, God is good, but this is tough. There are purposes for our suffering. There's no doubt about it. There are purposes. He gives it to us. First, he says, it clarifies. It clarifies, and that's what James is trying to do here. It clarifies those who profess to have faith and those who truly possess the faith. Was it a living faith, or was it just we're part of the bandwagon, backpack Jesus? Was it really a faith that was alive, or was it dead? No faith at all. Is it real? Is it genuine? Or is it imitation? And James is saying that, yes, there's going to be trials. You need to understand it. And it clarifies where our faith in Christ is. It also strengthens our faith. It says that this will strengthen us. As you have these trials and sufferings and testings, it will strengthen your faith. You will gain perseverance and perseverance to endurance. It strengthens our faith, but it also weakens. And what it weakens, if we're honest and if we're really seeing it, it weakens our trust in our own flesh. When we realize we can't do anything about it. When we understand that our faith and our trials and our suffering, ultimately we come to the point, some of you have a hard time because you are control freaks. You want to control everything. And yet there's times in our lives when we just have to step back and say, God, I can't control anything. I can't fix this in my flesh. I can't do anything about this. I can't stop that cancer. I can't stop that accident. I have nothing I can do about this. And it weakens our self-dependence, our independence of and trust in self. It also prioritizes. It prioritizes what's important to us. What is really important? What is it that we love? We are busy doing a lot of things these days, aren't we? We are busy doing a lot of things in a lot of different areas. And some of them may be great and some of them may be really good. But when you're faced with suffering, when you're faced with loss, when you're faced with trials, all of a sudden some things really clarify that this is what is most important to me and these things really aren't. Where are you investing your life today? Are you investing those things that are truly important or those things that are just fluff? And when you face trials and suffering, all of a sudden, what really becomes clear to you are those things that are truly important. It builds. Trials and suffering build. What it builds is the joy of heaven and the realization of heaven. Most of my life is behind me. And as you deal in your life and as you look at others, pretty soon, what God, through the suffering and trials that we have, it makes heaven, you long for it, don't you? You long to say, man, one day I'm going to be there. And God, someday these trials are going to be over. This suffering is going to be done. I want to be there. Anne's ready. I'm talking to her this week. She's ready. She says, I'm ready to be in glory. I'm tired. Yes, if I worry, I would be anxious about my family. But I'm going to see Jesus. Let me tell you, I had a revelation. Just don't take it wrong. Self-revelation, enlightenment. We were talking and, you know, there's some people, have you ever heard it said, boy, if anybody was deserving of a miracle, that person would be deserving of it? Well, you've heard that. I've heard that. We were talking about Anne, and we realized, and as we talked about that, I realized we know that if Anne were healed, if God touched her and healed her, we understand that her thing, what she would do is immediately give glory to God. We know that. That's just her life. And why do we say that? We know that because that's what she's done through her whole life in coming to know Christ. After coming to know Christ, her life is a reflection of the glory of God. If you know Anne very well at all, you know that that's been Anne's life. She is one who just gives glory to God. Well, God knows, God understands. And I realize we will tell people often, we often in our mind think, well, if anybody deserves to be have a miracle, that person does because they would give glory to God. And the reason we say that is because that very person gives glory to God in the midst of their suffering and in the midst of their life now. And so it's just patterning that, yeah, she's going to, if she got healed, she'd do the same thing as she's doing now. We don't say that about everybody because not everybody gives glory to God for their entire things of their life. But Anne looks and said, but perhaps God's going to get more glory through me going to glory than by me staying here. It builds our hope of heaven. It builds our trials. I understand one day there will be a place where there are no more tears, no more suffering, no more trials. We'll be reunited with those who have gone before who have trusted in Christ. Suffering as well. It really develops a history. It builds that hope of heaven, and it gives us a history to encourage others, and it gives us a history to say, man, I've been there, I've done that. Some of you here have lost spouses, and you have walked those shoes to where you can help those who have also done that, who will help in the case like with John and others, and you'll be able to not just say, well, woe is me, but you'll say, God, you taught me this, help me to walk through this, help me to grow through this, help me to glorify you this, and then I can help that with someone else. God says He's the Father of all comfort and compassion who comforts us in all of our trials. Why? So that we can turn around and comfort those who are also in need. But lastly, the bottom line here is as we build that history, James is saying the bottom line purpose of trials and suffering is that it will mature us to be like Christ. It will mature us. It will mature us to see that suffering is not bad. How do we deal with it? It says, how do we deal with it? First, if we expect it. If I can enlighten you at all today, it would be that we expect it. Instead, we need to understand that because we live in a fallen world, because of some of our choices, and if we stand for Christ, if we engage our culture, there will be suffering. And yet so many people just complain about their life. Oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Like there's somebody special that shouldn't be visited upon them. And God says, and James is saying, here's how we deal with it. First, we expect it. Know that it's coming. Know that you live in a fallen world. Make the taste for heaven real in your life. The aroma of heaven, may we smell that and live with that. But he also says, consider it. And what does he say to consider? Consider it pure joy. Are you joking? That I am to consider it pure joy when I face these trials, when I face this fallen world, that I'm to consider it pure joy? To respond with joy, the Greek word there is to make a choice. We choose, you choose how to respond to your suffering today. You choose how to respond to the trials that you may face. You choose. And he is saying that we expect it and then we consider, we choose to give glory to God through all of our suffering. We make that choice. He then says to ask. He says, ask for wisdom, the knowledge and understanding of the process and the purposes of God. And the promises of God. That is what wisdom is, that knowledge and understanding of the promises and the purpose of God, that we realize that even in any purpose of our life, in anything that we face, that God says, I can get glory through this and you can give me glory through this. And it's terrible, yet within the result of that, I can make it all turn out for good to the glory of God. We consider it. We expect it. We consider to respond with joy. We ask for wisdom and then we trust in Him. We trust that, God, I can't control this. I can't fix it. I can't take it. I trust in you. We talk about engage. That is the book of James, is to engage. And engaging means suffering. You will suffer. You will have trials. That's what he's saying. Expect it. You will have. If you engage in the cause of Christ, you will have suffering. Engaging means sacrifice. Engaging means sacrificing the things that they may be great, they may be good, but are they necessary in my life? Are they distracting me from my walk with God? Are they distracting me to engage? Engage means serving. To serve where God has you, where God wants you, to place you where God wants you to be, to engage in serving. Lastly, engage means sharing. We wear these shirts. I'm not a bumper sticker kind of guy. That's not my desire at all. I don't have bumper stickers on my car. Don't want any. Don't think I need any. But to engage. To engage with our culture. James is saying that when you face suffering, when you face trials, it is not a time to disengage. It is a time to expect it, to consider it, and to ramp it up even more, that I have the ability to engage my world, to show glory to God, to impact my world in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of the trials, to make, we don't, in this Western world, we don't have it as much, but people around the world are suffering, and people around the world for the name of Christ, and are losing their lives for the name of Christ, and to bring glory to God. They didn't back away from it, they engaged you all the more. And when you look at your life, our life, to engage in sharing. Why? Even the shirts. As we thought about the shirts, it wasn't just to have something that we're all, you know, had good taste in shirts. But our goal was that maybe, perhaps, this shirt, wearing it, when you wear it, somebody will say, engage, what does that mean? And it gives you the opportunity to say, oh man, I'm committed to engaging with Christ in 2015. To engaging in my culture. To engage with God for 2015. In ways that I've never dreamed possible. To ask God to take me places that I've never been before. To trust Him in the midst of suffering. And some of you who are facing suffering, don't withdraw from it. The answer is to consider it pure joy and to ramp it up to engage even more. So those around you, they don't hear about the woe is me and the organ recital. They hear that God is a good God. I'm not in control, but He is. One day I'll be with Him. And man, I'm going to glorify God through my suffering. I'm going to glorify God through the trials that I'm facing. And so that others will see that it's not just about that, oh, all things are good. No, my faith is real. And so even when I'm not good, even when things are bad, my faith in God is deeper still. It's in the deep, dark night of the soul that we often find the deep promises of the Word of God. The strength that comes to consider God, to engage. Man, I tell you what, I look around our church and I see people who have faced trial and suffering. And all you can see is the glory of God. Paul and Terry. To the glory of God. First Service Mike Hoover. To the glory of God. People who have faced cancer. To the glory of God. John and Ann right now. To the glory of God. Sometimes you look at people, and I deal with people on a weekly basis who are experiencing loss, and I'm saying, I don't know how they do that. But I do know the promise of God is my grace is sufficient for you in the hour that you need it most. It's not time to shrink. It's time to ask and to bear burdens with each other, to support each other, and to walk with each other, and to trust God all the more, to engage in sharing, to engage in serving, to engage in affecting our culture. Let's pray this morning. Father, this morning, may we expect suffering. May we expect the times of our life to be difficult. May we consider it and to choose to respond with joy. May we, as people who are at times in our life not suffering, may we surround those who are, may we lift them up, may we help bear their burdens, but may all of it be done to the glory of God. May everything in our life reflect to the glory of God. I pray for John and Ann even now. God, she is ready to taste of the goodness of heaven. I pray for John and the family that you would support them, surround them, envelop them with your peace and your presence. May we as a church family come alongside them in so many ways to uplift them with prayer as well. God, I'm thankful for the example that I have had here at this church of those who have been through great suffering. And yet the words of their heart and their mouth is, may God be praised. All to the glory of God. May that be our prayer in our heart. Thank you for this day that we can be together as a family. God, use this time. May we go out different than when we came in. And for it's in your sons that we pray. Amen. Pastor Paul.
Thank you very much. Pastor Bill, that was amazing.